a door upon us is open. And if we work to make all kinds of people to propel to the next stage. We just pray that the spirit of boldness come upon us, the boldness upon this gospel to us all tonight. God, we become the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So I had to abrupt that. I know we're just going over our time a little bit, so I just wanted to try to get to the message because I know it might be a little lengthy today. If you have your Bible, I should turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. We're going to read the first couple of verses. I'll actually do quite a bit more, but we'll just read verses 1 and 2. Yeah, just the time sake. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Amen. We're going to talk about quite a bit, but you know, I just wanted to start out with those first two verses. And we'll probably go down to 6 and then jump down to 14 and do some study of this area of Scripture just to see exactly how we can reconcile some things so that we can be encouraged by it. So when we look at this first verse here, something that really begins to give us an understanding of what God is doing as it pertains to the body of Christ. And we want to look at it from the vantage point of this phrase. I've always talked about sanctification. When we look at our sanctification, you look at it, we always talk about it from two different aspects. Your sanctification is positional because you're in Christ. Your sanctification is practical because it's what you do. It's who you are. And it's what you do. It's the essence of who you are, and it's the function of what you do. And these two things work hand in hand. And oftentimes when people talk about sanctification, they don't understand that it has these two different aspects to it. But you'll see in the scriptures where they always coincide one with another. And there are so many different dynamics of sound doctrine or Pauline epistles that lays this information out that I want to begin to develop so that we'll have an understanding of it ourselves and be able to effectively share it with one another and be encouraged and strengthened by it as well for ourselves. Look at the first verse here. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Now, even though he's writing to Timothy, he makes something that is very expressive to you and I. Look at what he's making a reference to here. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is where? Christ. See, this term here is thrown in here, and sometimes it's often overlooked because we hear it so often in the dispensation of the grace of God. We hear grace and grace and grace and grace and grace. But each and every time that it's presented and is utilized for a particular purpose that we should always be able to express. So when we're looking at it in this particular case, when he's talking about be strong in the grace, he's making a contrast to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and he's going to give us an example of what he's talking about as it pertains to being strong in the grace. Being strong in the grace. Look what it says here. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Very familiar passage. Very familiar topic that we're talking about here. Look what the Apostle Paul is making a reference to here. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, he goes and he's talking about the same topic we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His very essence, he understands that who I am is based upon the grace of God. He goes on and he says, and his grace. Now, this is the same grace that he's making a reference with Timothy here. You see over there where he's talking about to Timothy be strong in the grace? This is the same grace that he's making a reference to over there to Timothy. He says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. And this is something we want to begin to take it personal as it pertains to you and I in our grace walk. in our great walk. Now, this grace here that is being bestowed has a purpose. It has a function. Look what it goes on to say here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but what? Do we know and recognize that the grace of God is responsible for our empowerment to labor? Everything that we do as it pertains to our practical sanctification is based upon the grace of God. It's no longer I, but it's the grace of God. It uses this interchangeably. So he begins to let us know that, he says, it was not in vain. So this is something that we can begin to look at. He says, which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I have a question for you. Do you believe that the grace of God has been bestowed upon some individuals in vain?
Yeah.
Amen. I want to lead you, but if you really think about it, once a person becomes saved, now this is what I want you to understand. When we're talking about positional sanctification and practical sanctification, a moment a person trusts the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, he receives salvation. He receives the grace of God. His position is in Christ. The grace of God is bestowed upon him. But there's a lot of individuals, just like you and I know, that will sit on that grace and will not make any spiritual maturity or any spiritual growth. They won't go to a church where they can learn the word by be divided so that they can share that word with them. They're not motivated. They have no inspiration to go forth because they're not being, they're not ingesting the word so that they can grow to another level. So if we see in a sense like that, the individuals are receiving the grace of God, and in their life it is being vain as it pertains to producing the labor. See, a lot of people feel as though they have no accountability in Christian and grace and different things like that. Accountability, there is no accountability because all the accountability was held on Jesus Christ as it pertains to being accountable. But now, is there something that we should be doing? Turn to Ephesians. Because we want to see what this grace is actually doing. To Ephesians 2. Very common, very, very common verses that we always look at, but we're going to look at them a little different here. We talk about this topic, but what we talk about grace here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Look, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it's not about our works, but look what he goes on to say. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is something we want to see. That's our position. The fact that you've been created in Christ Jesus. That's the new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. No, all things are. When you've been created in Christ Jesus, this is your position. This is who you are. Now look how this goes together here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Our position spawns our good work. This is how it's supposed to work. This is how it's supposed to develop itself. This is the purpose by which God says he lays this thing out. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God has before ordained that what? We should. See, this is why you know for a fact that there's individuals out there that is taking the grace of God and it's being bestowed upon them in vain, because this is the directive from God, is that this is what we should be doing. So when we preach and teach the individuals, there's something that we should be doing, and we should be walking in these good works. This is what God is definitely making a reference to as it pertains to you and I as members of the body of Christ. So we go back to 2 Timothy 2 and 1. It says, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what we want to show there is the two different dynamics. The grace is a part of our empowerment. What is the grace being bestowed upon us empowers us for to labor, to do the things that God would have us to do. And in Christ is our position. This is something that we're going to definitely have to take a look at, the contrast here, because this is how God wants us to see ourselves. The moment you've been placed in Christ and become a new creature, God begins to see Christ in you. It's Christ living out of you, and your particular identity is something that you want to put secondary. In fact, I'm going to look at that verse back in 1 Corinthians 15. I think it's something else we want to share out here, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, because it expresses this very well. 1 Corinthians 15, not 1 through 4, I'll sort of use the 10, and back to 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But look what he says. But I labored more abundantly than they all. The grace of God is what empowers us to labor. Not only labor, he says that because of the grace of God that was bestowed upon him, he labored more abundantly than they all. Now look how this looks. This is when you look at, when you look at the contrast between him and what the Word of God says, he says, I labored more than they are. Look what he says here. Abundantly, he says, I labored more than they all. And you can stop right there. Look what it appears that he's saying. It looks like he's putting himself in the forefront. It's like, I'm doing this labor. But when we see that, we have to always recognize that the Word of God is going to give us the correct way to view what is coming from us. Look what he says. Yet not I, but what? The grace of God that was in me. So now we know that we substitute ourselves, that I that we see there, and that is replaced by what? The grace of God. This is what we want to definitely begin to understand, that you and I have been taken out of equation, because what is actually working in us is the grace of God. And we'll see that yet not I is synonymous with something else. When you begin to see that you're out of the equation and the grace of God is in the equation, you begin to understand that everything that is going on in your life is by the operation of God. And I keep saying it, but it's something that you and I need to know and have on the tip of our tongue so much that we express that to individuals. So many individuals in Christendom are confused because they feel as though it's something that they are doing. They feel it's something that they feel responsibilities have come from them, rather than recognizing and appreciating that God has taken over, and by his grace, he's actually working through them. This is why I have to contrast this with Galatians 2 and 20 here, because we want to just show what's synonymous with the grace of God. What is synonymous with the grace of God? Look what it says in Galatians 2 and 20. He says, I am crucified where? See, I am crucified with Christ. Look what he says. Nevertheless, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what? Not I. Yet not I, but Christ. So now when I begin to look at my position is never about I, me. My position is always about Christ. It's always about what Christ is doing with me. And I see that yet not I, but the grace of God, and yet not I in Christ are synonymous. If Christ is working through me, guess what also is working through me? The grace of God. And if the grace of God is working through me, guess what else is working through me? They're the same thing. Christ in you is the grace of God working through you. See, this, we have to say things the way God, we have to reckon ourselves dead but alive unto God. And the way we do it, semantically and verbally expressing what the scriptures say, is to recognize that we're dead and our life is in Christ. And what's going on in our position is that we're in Christ. This is what our foundation is. This is what our foundation is. Let's turn back to Timothy. We're going to go through a few verses here. We'll probably get back to that. He goes on, he says, and the things which thou hast heard of me, we're in 2 Timothy 2 again, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should do what? Teach others also. So we understand the things that we have heard of the Apostle Paul. If in fact we want to get accurate information out, we have to know where we get the information from. And the very clear thing that we want to pull from this verse is that he's talking about the things that thou hast heard of me. And not only heard of me, among many witnesses. This is nothing hidden. But the information we just want to pull from there is that it's the Apostle Paul. And then he says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We go a little further in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of who? See, now this is something that a lot of us haven't really considered. Now, we're talking about being a good soldier. This is something that you and I have to understand is another posture that God wants us to have before him. And the key thing here is that we endure hardness, because as a soldier, you know that you're in a battle. The moment you trusted in the fact that Christ died for your sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, Satan was diametrically opposed to you. Before that, was he opposed to you?
No.
Did he have to be?
No,
because you were already lined up with his program. But the moment you go contrary to his program, now you have to strive against what he is doing, because the flow of the world is going this way, and you're trying to go contrary to what the world is doing. So now you have to, what the Bible refers to as endure hardness. Because each and everything that goes on with the prince of the power of the air, the expressions that go on in TV, the propaganda that's going on, all of those things are contrary to who you are in Christ. And the only way you'll properly respond to them is to get the word of God in you rightly divided.
Yeah.
That's the only way you have the right mindset to respond to them in the way that God is going to come through you. The grace of God is going to be administered, and Christ is the one that's going to be exemplified through your body, not yourself. That's the battle that we have. Do you realize if you don't study God's word in a manner that you can put Christ up front, you'll still be putting yourself up front? And this is so subtle. We realize that some of us feel as though we're good moral people. We were raised good. We had good upbringing. You ever get that?
Yeah.
You ever, if we have good upbringing, once we become saved, we really feel as though we don't need God for everything. Some things I had good values when I grew up in my house. Now listen, if you grew up in a good Christian household and the parents taught you in a Christly, in a godly manner, how to rightly divide the word of truth to your conduct, you're still doing the right thing. But what I'm telling you, oftentimes that's not the case. So if you think you're doing things that are pleasing God and you're just doing them based upon what mom said or what dad said or what whoever raised you said, but it's not based upon sound doctrine, you still need to transform your mind in that area, because that's you and it's not Christ. Amen. It's still the flesh. It would be considered the flesh. It also would be considered the old man. And it can seem to be some good stuff. It can seem to be some wholesome, quality, good ethical, good moral things that are coming out of you, but you still have to transform your mind as it pertains to your sanctified practice, how you're living your Christian life out. So that's where that soldier aspect comes on. You engage in the war whether you want to or not. Remember, when you were younger, if you walked down this certain street and you're in my neighborhood, you had a fight coming no matter what, would not. It was a fight coming. You ain't have, if you can say, I don't feel like fighting, I don't want to fight. It didn't make a difference whether you wanted to fight or not. You had to fight. To get across there, to get to the other side, you was going to have to fight. That's just what the case was. So if you didn't want to fight, go all the way around. So what I'm saying to you, you're in a fight, you're in a battle the moment you took on Christ. And he refers to it as you being a soldier. So now, are you going to engage in it, or are you just going to lay complacent? Some of us are just laying complacent, and that's what the Bible refers to when it talks about some of us have received the grace of God is bestowed upon us in vain. Because we have access to all this information, but by not putting it on, we're not living it out, and you're not giving Satan no resistance in your life. And Satan is still beginning to be the one who's being the first and foremost out of your life through you. Because it's not Christ coming out of your mouth in your words. It's not Christ coming out of your life in your deeds. So now this battle goes for him. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be what? a soldier again. This struggle, he's not going to get past this. But the main thing we want to take a look at in this is the entanglement. To twist together into a confusing mass. The things of this life, we're going to take them and we're going to twist them together into a confusing mass. We were talking about it earlier, how you can mix politics or the affairs of this life and try to place them into your Christian walk. If you don't do it properly, it's going to be entanglement and it's going to be a confusing mass. You have preachers preaching from the pulpit political things and world affairs that are not rightly dividing the word of truth and causing the whole congregation to go into an uproar. You have to be careful what you're talking about up here. You have to be careful what you bring into the pulpit as it pertains to issues in the world. Because based upon where you come from, you might have a different you might have a different take on what somebody sees versus the person that's a member of your same church, the way they look at that same thing. But as soon as you put it on the platform where Christ is supposed to be exemplified, guess what you're going to do? You're going to cause division amongst the ranks. Because some people are still going to be evaluating things from their own man rather than Christ. And it's very easy to do. If you haven't studied to show yourself approved and you're trying to look at an issue that's going on in this life or going on in this world, you're going to automatically reflect back onto the way you would have looked at it outside of Christ. And I'm not trying to hop on these things, but I try to talk about things that are pertinent and things that... Okay, let's look at the earthquake. The earthquake that took place last week. Where was it at? In Nepal? Okay. Now, a lot of individuals, you hear so many different things, and how could God, a loving God, allow that many people to get killed in a situation? If there's a God, why would he allow that? Why would he allow that? And then, oh, you know they don't believe in Jesus Christ over there, so that's why God killed all of them. They have this different faith over there. They're not. So, and you begin to bring that, and you're going to try to rationalize that through that. Now, you might have somebody that's from Nepal, right, sitting right next to you. You never even know it. So they have a different twist and dynamic on the people or the people that was over there. So you may say something thinking that you're speaking on behalf of Christ and may offend your brother. There's a lot of things going on. We have to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. We talked about a message a few months ago talking about how our words need to be seasoned with what? Salt and grace. We administer grace to the ears, right? So we have to, everything we say, we have to evaluate it based on sound doctrine before we allow it to come out of our mouth if we want Christ to be coming for it and not ourselves. So when you look at a situation like Baltimore, and you begin to evaluate what's going on in Baltimore, now this is the way that you can deal with it once. You can try to get together with people who all are like-minded from a secular sense. So when we talk about the things that pertain to secularism and worldly affairs, we're not offensive to one another. So now I just want to hang around or couple myself spiritually or religiously with people who have the same like-minded opinions as I have in secular world. So now we can say anything we want to say and not be offensive. Do you think God, that's the way God wants it to be?
No.
One person?
No.
Two people? Three people? So three people might have their other. But what I'm saying is, if in fact that is the case, you have to understand that when you talk about in Christ, there's no male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, because we're all one body. We have to recognize that in Christ, we are spiritual. And this is where God wants us to be. We are supposed to be in exchanging or dealing with each other based upon spiritual truth and spiritual reality so that we're not offensive one to another. And the will that we want to go forth is not our will, but the will of Christ. No man warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man strive, this is what it says, verse 5, that if any man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, yet he strive how? Lawfully. So now this is something that a lot of people have talked about not too often, but we're talking about lawfully. How are we talking about striving lawfully? If I'm striving for mastery, where does the term mastery, generally you see it in scholarship or in school or in studies. If you're in school, what's the highest level of education that you can get?
Doctorate.
Your PhD. But we're talking about in scholarship, the right, one right below that is what? The master. So we're talking about getting attaining certain choir acquirement of understanding, a certain acquirement of level of understanding as it pertains to stuff. So now if you're gonna master something, that means you got all your I's dotted and your T's crossed as it pertains to that particular situation. Now if you're gonna do that, it says if a man also strives for mastery, yet he is not crowned or awarded or given that thing, except he strives lawfully. Look what it I was look at 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to get into that. I'm going a little ahead, but hopefully we can, for time's sake, kind of understand what's being said here. 1 Corinthians 3:10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. We're talking about this individual, you and I, we're trying to put ourselves in this position that we strive lawfully as it pertains to doing the things of God. Now, look at what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3:10. He says, according to what? The grace of God. See, that's our topic. See, we're staying on topic. You want to see how this applies to what we're talking about here. He says, according to the grace of God which was given unto me. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about how the grace of God is given to some people. Some people just take the grace of God and it's in vain. Some people take the grace of God and they go for masteries. They go to really try to utilize the grace of God to the fullest extent of what it can be used for. We really want to do that here and today, and that's what we're trying to do. Look what he says. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now, he's talking about the Apostle Paul's particular case here. He's talking about as a wise master builder. Now, this is something that we want to take a look at. I have laid what? The foundation. Now, when you're talking about laying the foundation, if you're building anything, what's the first thing you have to put down? The foundation. Now, some of us know that from carpentry. I'm not that familiar with it, Stu. Ground level appears. But if you're really going to build anything substantial that's going to be built up, the first thing you have to build is the foundation. You have to make sure that foundation is solid and it's anchored in something. Because if the foundation is not right, everything else you build, everything else you build upon it is going to be a moot point because it's coming down. So he's talking about this foundation. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But look what he says. But let every man take heed, what? How he buildeth thereupon. This is very important. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We're going to come back to this. Turn to Romans 15. And 20. Romans 15 and 20. Romans 15, 20. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. You see that? Lest I should build upon what? Another man's foundation. Now, you have to understand, there's only one foundation, the Bible says. But he says, yet so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. What do you mean? What is Paul talking about here that he's concerned about when he goes to preach, that he's being very careful about? He says, yet I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. What do you think was a unique feature in Paul's day that he had to be careful of as it pertains to preaching or teaching Christ or the gospel, he says?
There were a lot of believers in the kingdom that were in the kingdom program that were still alive.
And what was that? What is he saying there then? Because of that,
he didn't want to preach where Christ was already preached according to the flesh.
And but according to what else? Some more dynamics of what of Christ was being preached according to.
Prophecy program.
Kingdom, you see, so all those dynamics, Christ was already being expressed in the earth a certain way that he said that I have to be careful that when I go in somewhere that somebody has already heard of Christ, that I be careful not to preach the Christ that I'm talking about unless I build on another man's foundation. And that's what I'm preaching to them as it pertains to you can eat all things and you don't need to be water baptized and different things like that. That's not going to fly with the foundation that has already been built with them. So in essence, what he's really saying is that's not the lawful way to do it. That's not how we can handle this situation or go about doing this in a manner that God is going to be glorified in the extent that what God is doing. Turn back to 1 Corinthians here. Because now we see that. 1 Corinthians 3. Now let's look at some more dynamics of this because all this is going to tie together here. So he's in, we're in verse 10 here. So this is what he's making right. He says, but let every man take heed how he what? Build up their apostle. We're talking about building lawfully. This is what he wants you to really do. Be careful how you're building on Jesus Christ. Be careful. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. So we now know what this foundation is. This foundation is Jesus Christ. This is our foundation. Our position, our identity, are all tied in to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. This is the foundation of what we preach. And anything that we preach has to be in line with what the Apostle Paul has brought forth as it pertains to this mystery program, this mystery message. This is something that he's making very clear here. And I'm going to share this because it's going to tie into another area as we go a little further in the text. Hopefully we have time to get there. He says, now if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and then he says, wood, hay, stubble. Now for time's sake, we know that those are the contrast between three corruptible things and three non-corruptible things. What's the non-corruptible?
Gold, silver, and precious stones.
We're going to highlight them with the gold side. And what's the corruptible?
Wood, hay,
and stubble. So we're going to put the wood over here. So now when you're building on there, this is what you have the opportunity to build. You remember we're talking about in vain? The grace of God becoming in vain to you. Now, somebody is going to take the grace of God. They're going to properly build. They're going to take heed to do it lawfully. So everything, they're going to make sure they have all their right commitments. They're going to put the things right as they go. And when they build on this foundation, these things are going to stand. But some people are going to have the grace of God bestowed upon them. And they're going to be a wood, hay, and stubble because, first of all, they're not going to be preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They're going to be preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Old Testament, different things like that. Or they may not preach Jesus Christ at all. They might just go on with their own philosophies of life and different things like that. So you have two different individuals that are actually in the body. We're not talking about lost people. We're talking about that people who have been saved and God is waiting to bestow His grace upon them in a way that it'll be beneficial to them. Some of them are going to go on to have eternal reward, and some of them, their reward instead of a bad reward is just going to go all up. Look what it says here. We go a little further. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try what? Every man's work, what sort it is. So now we see that there is some work, just like Ephesians 2 and 10 talks about, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Unto good work. What part of this do you think is good work? The gold. So the gold we'll classify as the good work. These are the things that we've been created for. This is what we've been created in workmanship to go on this side to build those things there. So now, a person can be saved. They can actually be saved, and this is what they'll be looking at. They can trust the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day. They'll be in Christ. They'll have this foundation. They'll have that grace bestowed upon them, but some of them are going to have that grace of God in vain. This is what we have a lot of in the church. Are you familiar with that? We have a lot of individuals that have trusted the gospel, but it's been bestowed upon them in vain. And this is, I'm trying to hold myself responsible here because I know, I was telling you up to like a few months ago, I was really perceiving, I was more evangelical from a vantage point. I just wanted people to know the gospel because if I could get you saved, I know God is going to keep you saved. But I kind of like dropped the ball because I wasn't trying to motivate people. Now come to somewhere where we can teach you the word of God in a manner that you can grow into the knowledge of the truth and then begin to do things that are going to have eternal value for God. Even your family members, you ever recognize that? I know that my nephews are saved. I know that my sister-in-laws are saved. I know that my mother and my sister say they believe the gospel. But why aren't they here on Sunday? Why aren't they in the Bible study flourishing and with the understanding? And I hear things still come out of their mouth that's contrary to sound doctrine. Who's the one that are able to be able to give them the information? Look, you're kind of wrong right there. You need to really begin to develop your conversation, your words, your deeds based upon sound doctrine, because you are a person built on the foundation. A lot of us miss that. And we kind of just, okay, it's good enough that they're saying. Now, we can't make grown folks do anything, but that's the fact of the matter is that we should be more concerned. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You see that? Now, this goes and let us know what's happening in the future as it pertains to our glorification. It's giving us some information, but it's also giving us some information as how we can look at this now. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? Oh, thank God. That's good news right there. See, there's going to be a person that's going to build all this wood, this hay, and this stubble because they just refused to come to church on Sunday, learn how to live their life, or even if they did come, they were coming for show and fashion, and they never transformed their mind, and when they left out of here, they didn't use the words that they learned to deal with the life that they were living out there. They just kept living their life the way they lived it before. You can do that, and you can be fooling a lot of people, but you're not fooling God. When you're not allowing Christ to live through you so that he can get the glory, when you're not allowing the grace of God to live through you, yet not I but the grace of God which is bestowed upon me, yet not I but Christ which liveth in me, you don't understand that. So when you deal with things and somebody asks you something, instead of giving them the opinion that Christ will give them based upon the renewed mind, guess what we do? We give them our opinion based upon the unrenewed mind. And that's where the problem is. So when you do that, you're building wood, hay, and stubble. The problem with that is that one day God is going to judge all of this by fire. You see what the Word of God lets us know there? The Word of God lets us know that everything that you're doing today has a consequence to it. It has an eternal consequence to it. And now, thank God you're saved. Praise the Lord. We're happy about salvation. But at the end, the Bible is letting us know that there's some things that you're doing on this side that is going to be tested by fire. And how many of you think that wood, hay, and stubble stand up by fire? We know that from just the world today. You can put wood, hay, and stubble and put some fire to it. Guess what happens? It goes up, doesn't it? So we see that this is what we're trying to establish with that. It says, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Turn back to 2 Timothy here. We're going to try to connect some things here. 2 Timothy, connect a few things here. I'm going to read verse 6, and then we're going to go down for time's sake. Look at verse 6. I love this verse here. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You ever seen that? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. When you're talking about somebody that laboreth, if you're going to be a laborer, you first yourself must be partakers of the fruit. What that is saying is, this is what we talk about all the time. Before I can be an effectual minister or servant of God and express things to you that what God is doing, I first must be a recipient of those things and experience those things for myself. I have to experience the love of God. It's there, but now I see what he says as it pertains to how he loves me, and I believe it. Forgiveness. I see how God forgives me for Christ's sake in spite of my shortcomings. I experience that forgiveness, and now I'm in a position, because I've been a partaker of that forgiveness, to share that forgiveness with others. You see what we're saying there? So now we're showing, God is showing us how he's utilizing the doctrine to transform our mind, to transform the words that come out of our mouth, and to transform the deeds that come from us. Because he does not want any of us, any of it to be us. He wants it all to be him. So in order for that to happen, you have to experience God's love so that the way I'm loving you is not the way Leroy would love you, it's the way who would love you? Christ. Because I'm all about Christ. Yet not I, but who? Yet not I, but what? The grace of God. What is exuding from you and I is supposed to be the grace of God. We are walking demonstrations of the grace of God on this earth. We are walking demonstrations of who Christ should be. Because we are the body of Christ. That's why no matter what we do in word or in deed, we do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You have to get that deep down inside of you. You have to understand that's where God wants you to be. He wants you to take on the identity of his son. And the only way you can rightfully and lawfully take on his identity is to actually put the words of Christ in you richly. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the word, the spiritual wisdom, and spiritual understanding of God. Drop down to 14. We're going to go through some of these verses here. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 2. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 2. Look what it says here. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, this is something we've done. This area is highlighted in my Bible, so it says the diligent workman, because it really is a pretty good time because it talks about how we are to conduct ourselves or contain ourselves as it pertains to our work before God, what we're doing before God. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. When you are discussing something with somebody, Brother Jack often talks about how he has conversation with his friends. He calls them the old timers. When he has conversations with them, he's trying to really get them to understand what God is doing today as it pertains to salvation and what God is doing as it pertains to the body of Christ. Now, the only effective way that we can do that is not to use our words, but to have spiritually developed in our new mind, in our transformed mind, the words that Christ would say in any given situation as it pertains to the topic that we're talking about. And this is what it talks about here. It says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You ever been in a conversation and you seem like the conversation is just going nowhere? You know, this word is no profit because you know what you're there for. You know you're really trying to instill some type of spiritual understanding to the person, but it doesn't seem like that conversation is going anywhere. He says you are to be focused and you should have some direction to where your conversation is going. You should have purpose to what you're talking about. And the purpose is directed towards subverting the hearers. Subvert means to undermine the power or the authority of the system in which somebody else is talking about. So if I'm going to subvert somebody who doesn't know God, what am I really trying to do if I'm trying to subvert what they're talking about? I'm teaching them the truth. If I teach them the truth, I'm going to expose that the wisdom that they think they're standing on is foolishness to God. When they compare what they're doing and what they're saying up against what God is doing and saying through you, it's going to look foolishness and it's going to subvert their hearing. It's going to subvert the hearing of them. That's what it's supposed to do. That's why we have to have the word of God in us richly so we are able to subvert the hearing of those individuals. And if you haven't really developed that, that's what you're striving to do. You're striving to develop the conversation that would subvert the hearers or snatch from under them that position that they're standing on with the sound truth of God's word. Somebody comes up to you and say, oh, there's no God. Hey, I don't know why y'all waste all that time with that church. Y'all going to meet and all these fancy things. There's no God. What begins to build up in you? if you have any word in you.
The heavens declare the glory of God and affirm that
show us
His handiwork.
Boom! Now, wait a minute. Now, where did you get that from? I said that there's no God, right?
No,
19:1. Why is that true? Psalm 19:1. I mean, that's just a book. Man wrote that book. I mean, I can show you something out of the Quran. Everybody got a Bible. Everybody got a scripture, right? Should I believe He's talking about God's His handiwork and all this stuff? What's all this? There is no God. There's something in you. There's something in you. Now, you don't know how far you want to go with the conversation. But I mean, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart that there's no God. God says you would say that. God says you would say that there's no God. Because the fool says in his heart that there is no God. But you know the thing about being a fool? That means God has put something in you to let you know that he's really there. You're just acting foolish. That's all you're doing. And now I'm going to go through the scriptures and show you why. Because the heavens do declare His handiwork. What do you think all of that is all about? But you know what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God anyway. So, you know, this is something. I pray that God will give you that faith to understand what's going on. And this is the first that's going to show you really what we have to do. You have to have some sense of where you want to take or direct that conversation. Wherever they may come to you at. Verse 15, one of the most illustrated verses that we talk about in the church today here is verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God as what? A workman. This is what we're talking about today. Your speech, your practical sanctification is that workman. There's things we need to be doing under grace. There's work that we need to do. Sometimes we get so caught up in our position that we're saved and we're in Christ, but God created us unto good work that we should walk therein. Study to show yourself approved as a workman who need not be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. The key essence of how we're going to express the Bible to anybody is that the word of God has to be rightly divided. If you want to get the information that God has planned for, all of the Bible is for us. Brother McNeil was talking just a moment ago how he talked to a gentleman. He said he was reading the Bible, and he said, listen, so you say all of that Bible is for us from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's all our God left that on record for. He preserved that. He did all those things. That's a preserved word. I believe that's 100% authentic from God, and it's for us today. But can I tell you something, brother? There's a certain area of that Bible that is directly to you. It's your mail. God has something to say to you. Romans to Philemon, those Pauline letters. That God's word to you today, expressively what He wants to communicate with you today. That area of Scripture. And it'll open up Genesis to Revelation to you the way God wants you to understand it. You'll see how time passed. But now, what God is doing now, and then once we're gone in the rapture of the church, ages to come, how some things that people worried about, they don't even need to worry about because that won't even serve. You know, we haven't even been appointed to wrath, the word of God says? And so many people worried about the wrath, but we haven't even been appointed. You want me to show you where that is? We have to be excited to understand what God's word is doing so that we can express it. Oh, you don't have to be excited. I'm just excited. But you have to at least care enough to go to God's word to be able to express these things to people to somewhat calm them so that they can hear and receive what God is doing today. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? I told you that profane means secular and non-spiritual and ungodly. We're talking about that in Bible study. How easy it is. How easy it is to get into secular, non-spiritual conversation. You ever done that? Now, there's some things that just, lighthearted stuff. We can still have general conversation. Don't think everything we take has got to be so, people in exercising classes and they have regimens. You can talk about how the exercise is going. You can talk about certain things. You can talk about a lot of different information. But there's some things that you really have to be careful how you engage in them. Because they can be profane. They can cause some mark of division or some form of contention between you and the person that you're dealing with. Now, I was sharing with you a few months ago where I showed you the individual had posted some things. A church leader had posted some things that were really contrary to our spiritual position of where we are in Christ, and they were merely secular or profane. They were profane because it caused an uproar on its page as it pertained to the topic, and nothing they were talking about was spiritual. So much so that people tagged in and they were offended by what they were saying. But the person that posted it was a spiritual person, a church leader. Do you think it would have been wise not to go there? Because now you got some people feeling about you some kind of way that ought not to have to feel that way about you, because they really only need to know you here. You have to be careful what you say you stand for. You have to understand what's the difference between what I identify with in my old man that I should be putting away and what I identify in my new man. My new man only is supposed to exemplify one person. Christ. That's all I'm trying to, that's all I need to show. But it takes me to study the Word of God to do that. For it says, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? More ungodliness. And that will just go on and on and on. And that's what it did on that page. It went into more and more and more ungodliness. Nobody was led to Christ. Nobody was edified. Nobody asked about Jesus and what they need to do to be saved or grow into the knowledge of truth. That page took a turn to devastation because of one remark that person opened up with. And it just unleashed that old man out of some, because they were still connecting with that old person that's still there. But Paul talks about how he holds that body, holds that man under subjection, lest by any means he be what? A castaway. And that's what we're doing on the day to day. Listen, there's some things so deeply entrenched into me that they're going to be there for the day I die. That's why this body got to go off. But what I know the Word of God lets me know I need to do is hold that person under subjection. I don't care what you say. There's some things that are so tightly connected with you that you have a view on them that you're not going to change. Because that's just who you are. It's the essence of that old man of in that flesh of who you are. And if somebody says something contrary to that, it's going to affect you and form and cause some conviction to come from you. But you have to recognize that's no longer I that live it, but it's Christ that's in me. That's no longer me. That's not even significant. That's not even important. That's profane. Are we getting this today? If we want to be better as it pertains to the things of God, we have to understand that some of the stuff we're talking about and some of the stuff we're doing, even when we leave here, we get in the conversation that's totally contrary to what God is doing. Be conscious of that, because if Christ is really going to work in you 24 hours a day, you need to transform that mind. So we go on. This is who we are, Christ. And their word will eat as doth a canker, whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. Whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now that's their word, and that's what it does. When a seed of corruption is set into your mind, if somebody says something, that thing will eat away like a canker. Like a virus or a cancer or something just eating away at you. It will continue to eat away at you if, in fact, your meditation is on that type of thing. That will continue to eat away at you. Because it's ungodly. It has nothing to do with what God is doing. And sometimes we get our mindset fixed on those things. He says, who concerning the truth have erred. And that's what we do. When we take our mind off of sound doctrine, we, concerning the truth, we err. Saying that the resurrection has passed already, and then what? To overthrow your faith is to make you start operating here. This is where overthrowing your faith is. You know why? Because you can't do anything to change the foundation. So Satan definitely wants your works to be messed up. So he wants to do everything to overthrow your foundation now. He doesn't want you to be able to be effective in sharing the gospel with somebody else. He doesn't want you to be effective. Look at Philemon 1:6. Look what he says here. Philemon 1:6. That the communication of thy faith, see, you want your faith to be overthrown, but God wants your faith, look what he says, that the communication of thy faith may become what? Effectual. It means it's going to accomplish the desired result. This is where God wants your faith to be.
Amen.
God wants your faith to go out there and accomplish things. God wants your faith to make changes, not only in your life, but the people around your life. That the communication, the words, the deeds that are coming from you, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you where? In your position. The acknowledging of who you are. This is why your position and your practice work hand in hand. When you acknowledge all the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus, your position, it is what springboards you to practice. It is what gives you the empowerment to go forth in practice and do the things in a manner that God would want you to do them. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Why would that be? Why is the foundation of God standing sure? Why do we know that's going to stand sure? That's a good expression of it as it pertains to this topic. What are we talking about? If the foundation of God, it's going to stand sure regardless, the foundation of God as it pertains to you and I. How much did you do have to do with the foundation of God? Nothing. It was all the operation of God to give you the identity of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is your foundation. It stands sure. It's your identity. That's why the verse goes on to say, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. It's your identity. He knows who you are because you've been placed in Christ. That's not going to change. That's not going to change. And because it is true, that's what springboards your practice and your performance. Because your faith can be overthrown. You can get caught up into some things. That's what I'm talking about. The grace of God can be bestowed upon people when they're just totally unfruitful in their lifestyle as it pertains to the things of God. They're just not getting making it happen. And that's what Satan would have you to do. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. So now this is what we're saying. God is just simply saying this is the thing that we should do. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Are they going to? Not necessarily. This is why we have the contrast between wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious junk. This is why we see that at the end, this is how it's going to come down. God gave us a glimpse of what's going to happen at the end, so we know what's happening during the interim. So let's take a little further, because I believe it talked about the interim. Look at this, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, silver. You see that highlighted gold there? There's not just vessels of gold and silver, but also what? Wood and earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. If gold and silver is listed up there, and wood and earth is listed up there, which one do you think would be honor and which one do you think would be dishonor? And wood? So now this is something I want you to begin to look and understand the dynamics of what's going on in our Christian life. People talk about, you know, we talk about how we're fading into the day of redemption. Absolutely, nothing can change that. But this is what we're dealing with. Are you going to be a vessel of honor or are you going to be a vessel of dishonor? Are you going to get up there and stand before the judgment being the seat of Christ and all your work to be burnt up? Or are you going to have something that's going to have some eternal reward to it? Look what he goes on to say. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. Now look what he goes, and this is the instruction to us again. Look what he says. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel where? It takes an individual here to do what? If he wants to be a vessel of honor, what must he do? Purge himself. This is where you and I are today. We are purging ourselves of the old man, the old dynamic, the bad character defects, anything that's not of Christ. This is what we're trying to get off of us. This is what we don't want to be, and we have to be cognizant of it. And the way we become cognizant of it is to study God's word rightly divided. So we'll put off that old man, purge ourselves. You see it, purge, to put off, remove. Purge himself these from these, and he shall be a vessel of honor. Now look at the next thing it says. Sanctify. You mean I have to purge myself to be sanctified? In order for me to be sanctified, I have to purge myself to be sanctified? I thought God already sanctified me the moment I was saved.
Positionally,
He sanctified me the moment I was saved. But practically, your practical sanctification takes for you to purge yourself in order for God to use you. Amen. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing our mind, that we may prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see that? So we have to make that contrast there. We begin to understand what God is saying as it pertains to these things that we see here. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. Are you meet for the master's use, and are you prepared what? And that's what you're created for, right? Some people are going to take to have the grace of God bestowed upon them in vain. We aren't those people. We can't be those people. It's not, see, we're so few in number, it's really a shame if out of everybody that's in here, it's really only four or five of us that's really going forth with this message. Because after we leave this particular assembly, how many more assemblies are even in this region that are going out to be preaching this message? Not many. There may be some that we don't know about. I know some individuals that kind of know sound doctrine that might be preaching the fact that Christ died for our sins. But how many are really teaching them to grow into the knowledge of the truth? We need to be an effective witness for God out here. And this is how we go about doing these things that God would have us to do. And be prepared unto every good work. So it goes on and tells us, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do what? Gender's Christ. And that's what you're going to have, a lot of different foolish questions that are going to come your way. But you're also going to have some unlearned questions. You know what it takes to avoid the unlearned question? What does it take?
Study.
Well, you can avoid it. If you study, you won't be unlearned. But if you're unlearned and somebody comes with a question that you unlearned and don't know, what should you do? You don't know. They ask you something about something significant, but you really don't know. What should you do?
Study and learn.
But you don't know it right then, so what should you do? I mean, so-and-so. What should I do about this? You don't know the answer. What should you do? If you know somebody that can that, but if you don't know, you don't know nobody can, what should you say then? Humbly, what should you say?
I don't know,
but I'll get back to you. It takes humility to do that. And the reason I want to make that reference to, because sometimes instead of us using humility, say, you know, Brother Jeremy, I really don't know that. Deacon Jeremy, I really don't know that, but you know, I'm going to get back with you on that. If I do that, he'll respect me that much more that, oh, he just didn't come off the top. You ever see somebody that's going to filibuster? They really don't know what they're talking about. They just want to have the answer for everything. So now they're sweating and everything, trying to answer your question. And you're like, okay, that doesn't quite sound right. But now that little bit of respectability is gone. Rather than saying, man, I've never thought about that. That's something, you know, you just gave me something to look at, something to study. I'm going to take a look at that. So unlearned questions aren't necessarily a bad thing. It gives you a topic that you need to look at. But you have to have humility to go forth and let somebody know that that's exactly what, you know, you need to do. You need to take another look at it. I'm just going to read these last few. There's a lot here, but we're going to read them because we don't just leave them hanging out here. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. I don't care how it seems that somebody might be aggravating. You don't know how their mind works, and you don't know what's going on in their life. And to your external man, it might be very aggravating the way that somebody might be saying or doing something. But the Bible is very clear on how we should conduct ourselves in that manner. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. All of us don't have patience. But that's something that we definitely want to look at. And I'm talking about now, this is talking about, he's writing this to Timothy, but to a degree, all of us are responsible for trying to teach somebody. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now this is something that we see for
this is people that are saved here that he's constantly talking about, but we see that this is also something that you want to consider for those that aren't saved. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Where do you see the opposition here? Which one are opposing themselves? The desire. If you're operating in this, you're opposing who you are. This is who you are, and instead of developing your practice based upon who you are here, you're opposing yourself when you're walking in dishonor. And you have no idea. You're just living a life just rambunctiously and don't recognize that who you are in Christ is not developed for you to do this. This is where you should be. So you're opposing yourself, and it's very clear here. It says, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, if perhaps God will give them repentance to what? Why is that so true? Because now this person, is he a believer? He's a believer, right? So he has the foundation. He has Christ. That can't change. God knows that those who are his, but hasn't he done? Acknowledge the truth. Come on, I'm just throwing it out there at you. He's a believer, but he hasn't grown into the knowledge of the truth. So God has given us not only to believe, but to grow. It's God's will that we believe, but also to go into the knowledge of the truth so that we don't build wood, hay, and stubble. We'll build gold, silver, and precious gems. Last but not least, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taking them captive by him at his will. See, we need people to recover themselves out of this. I was just talking about Deacon Jeremy just a moment ago concerning individuals who come here periodically, but we don't see them for great deals of time. We need to probably contact those people and touch base with them, see what's going on. Because we don't want them to be out there entangled, or if they are somewhere studying and getting information, we want to at least know that, so that they, you know, but we don't want to just leave it as though, okay, y'all gone, we don't care about you. No, we care about you, and we just want to make sure you still, you know, are being fruitful to what God's purpose is. So that is exactly what we're trying to express today, and I hope and pray that something was said that will cause us to grow in the knowledge of what's going on here so that we can do a better job at sharing God's word. Any questions or comments? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, you have touched on this the moment we become believers and bring to mind something that